Amen. I wanted to let you know, Jeff works with a gentleman and his family in Lahore, Pakistan. And you remember here several months ago, there were some bombings in one other area of the Christian community there. And they actually bombed some churches. Some people were killed and maimed as a result of those bombings. This gentleman that he works with, his name is Almas Bhatti. And Almas and his family were not hurt, but because of the unsettled situation, they felt that the wise thing to do was to move out of their home and to move someplace else. And so they did that. And during that period of time, they continued. He pastors a church, but he also does a lot of outreach that would be similar to backyard Bible clubs in America. Lots of children's ministries that they do in various communities around there. So he continued to do those things, and he has, if I understand right, they have decided to go ahead and move back to their home now. Things have calmed down a little bit. But in the process of that, and I guess for a pretty good while now, they've been praying about having some better transportation. And in Pakistan, what did Jeff tell me? We gave them the money to buy a van, and they were looking at buying a Suzuki van, which I've ridden in Pakistan, and it runs on natural gas, and you and I would call it a go-kart, and not a very powerful one. I think they said it had a 700cc engine in it. Now, some of y'all have a motorcycle that has an engine three times as powerful as that. Yeah, amen? Yeah, you know what I mean? So it's just a little, it looks like something out of Dr. Seuss. But So Jeff told me that they wanted some more wheels to be able to get around and haul people and one thing another. And so we kicked it around at men's meeting, and we sent them the money to buy some different wheels. I don't know that they'll buy that van. I don't know exactly what they're going to do, but they're going to get them some wheels to be able to get around. And just to let you know, God's been really, 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 really good to us. He has been generous to us and has allowed us to be generous. And that's just one of the things that is on our heart, that as a church we want to help with missions. And here's a guy who lives in a place where they blow up churches, and he's just wanting to be able to get around so that he can tell more people about Jesus. And we felt like that was the kind of stuff that we needed to help with. And so I'm grateful to be a part of that. Jeff wanted me to let you know how grateful he is and how grateful Almas is to be able to just to free him up to do more ministry and to just get about the business that God's called him to. So thank you. And they have told us thank you from Pakistan. So let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 21 this morning. We're going to begin reading in verse 20. Acts chapter 21, verse 20. This is the trip to Jerusalem to be there for one of the feast days that we've been talking about, is at the tail end of Paul's third missionary journey. And now he's arrived in Jerusalem, and he has brought the report to the elders and leaders of the church in Jerusalem of what God is doing in the Gentile areas all around the Mediterranean and the Aegean Sea. And so let's begin reading in verse 20. It says, "And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe." Now, please note that. That is very important. "Which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this, that we say to thee, We have four men which have a vow on them. Them take, and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law in this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. Some cried one thing, and some another, among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he had come upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. And the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him!" And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, "May I speak unto thee?" Who said, "Canst thou speak Greek? Art not thou that Egyptian, which before these days madest an uproar, and leddest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers?" But Paul said, "I am a man which am of Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people." And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, "Men and brethren, fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make unto you." And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, "I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?' And I answered, 'Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest.' And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' The Lord said unto me, 'Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do.' And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, 'Brother Saul, receive thy sight.' And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, 'The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth, for thou shalt be as witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord.' And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, 'Make haste, and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me.' And I said, 'Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believe on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles.'" Let's pray together. Father, we ask you to help us understand the Bible. We pray, Lord, that you'd teach us this morning, that your word would just nourish our souls, that you would use the Word of God to continue to build our faith and to transform us. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are the indwelling teacher. We pray you to illuminate it to us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, the first thing that we want to look at this morning is the accusation against Paul. He's being accused. The elders, they hear his testimony. They're excited. They're glorifying God. They say, you know, this is great. We're seeing these Gentiles come to faith. And, you know, Paul's already been to Jerusalem. He's met with them. They've had the Jerusalem Council back in Acts 15. They wrote the letter. They said, we're not going to require the Gentiles to adhere to the law of Moses. We just give them these four things, which, by the way, they affirm here. That's three times. Three times in the New Testament, within six chapters of each other, that says that Gentiles don't have to keep the law of Moses. And yet, 2,000 years later, we still have this feud going on about just what is it? What is real discipleship? Well, real discipleship means you can't eat pork and you can't eat... Do you know how desperately people want rules? Oh, we just want rules so bad. We just want rules so bad. The magnificent, wonderful, awesome thing about the New Testament is that God writes the law on your heart. And the Holy Spirit leads you from within. And so rather than this whole long list of rules, now you have a want to in you that shows you the right direction to go. Okay? So you have this, but let's be fair for a minute. You have a group of people who were taught for thousands and thousands of years. About 2,000 years, they were taught that they were not to go near a Gentile, that they were not to enter into a Gentile dwelling, that they were only supposed to eat certain foods, that they could only work on certain days. They had been taught this. They had been disciplined for this. Some of them had lost their lives for violating this. All of a sudden, one day, a rabbi from Nazareth, a questionable Galilean, walks in and he says, all that's gone. All of that's fulfilled. Now I'm going to do something new. By the way, I'm God. And they killed him. And then they tried to kill everybody that followed after him. And they so being fair, for the Jews, this was a big step. Okay? This was a hard step. Here's the incredible thing about this. Paul is able to hold this in tension. And if you and I honestly read the New Testament, we see Paul being fair because everywhere he goes, he's planting churches, and what he wants and longs for and desires is for there to be Jew and Gentile together. That is what the church is. Okay? And also, he never says that a Jew has to do away with their past, and he never says that a Gentile has to become a Jew. So he's going to say in places like Colossians, he's going to say, one man esteems one day above another. Another man esteems all days the same. And he basically, with one whiff of his hand, just goes, that's up to you. Please, folks, you and I we've got to get into our Bible and understand that that's the way you and I have got to be as well. Okay? It's okay for us not to be exactly the same when it comes to those kind of things, and especially in their day, especially at this point, think about it. Think about how many Jewish people, the elders just say, they say, look how many thousands of Jews believe. What do I mean by believe? Well, I mean believe in Jesus and are zealous of the law, right? There's that and there. And so what they're accusing Paul of is they say that there are Jewish Christians. They're believers. But they're accusing Paul of teaching the diaspora, the scattered Jews, to forsake Moses, to forsake the law, to not circumcise their children. Now, did Paul ever say that? Nope. He never says that. He went to battle and he went to Jerusalem to say that they couldn't tell the Gentiles that they had to be circumcised in order to be members of the church, to be followers of Christ. But he never told them that they had to stop doing those things. As a matter of fact, Paul himself, we've already seen once, has made a trip to Jerusalem in order to take part of a what's most probably a Nazarite vow. Okay, so Paul is not doing away with his Jewish heritage. He maintains that. And he's not doing away. He doesn't say that we need to tear the temple down. As a matter of fact, he is making haste to make sure on this trip that he makes it to Jerusalem to be there. Now, Paul knows that the temple won't be there forever. He's the one who's going to be used by God to prophesy that it's going to be destroyed. So he knows this is coming, but not yet. Okay. And so this accusation against Paul, I think that, you know, if I just sit and think about it and just try to put myself in their situation, I can see how difficult this would be. What God is doing in the church is there's a, Ephesians talks about this, I'm going to paraphrase it. There is a dividing wall between Jew and Gentile that Jesus came and tore it down. And he calls all men everywhere to faith in him. And possibly for a time. Well, not possibly. It has to be for a time. For a time, he permitted a temple worship and a non-temple worship in the church in the Gentile cities to go on all at the same time. And then in AD 70, he came and he sent Titus and they just leveled the temple. So now there is no temple. Still, there's a temple mount and there's a mosque built on it right now today. Every picture of Jerusalem, almost without fail, has a picture of that. It's the Dome of the Rock sitting right on the temple mount, right exactly in the place that the original temple sat. Okay? Why did God do that? Why did He? Well, I think that's what Jesus was prophesying whenever He basically told them, you know, I came to you. He tells the parable of the vineyard. You know, the master came and they ran him off and he sent servants and they whipped the servants and then he finally sent the son and they killed the son. You know, the Jewish people as a whole basically committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. They rejected their Messiah. And as a result of that, there was this end of Israel for many years. An end of their temple system, of their worship system, their Levitical system, their sacrificial system. It was all gone. Kind of like during the Babylonian captivity. But this one's lasted for 2,000 years. Okay. And so in this in-between time, Paul holds this intention. So this is this accusation against him. So they come to him and they basically want him to do an accomplishment of a vow. They want him to help these men. They say, what we need to do, oh, by the way, thank you for bringing the offering that you brought from the Gentile churches. Remember, that's part of the reason for this trip to Jerusalem, is to bring this offering. Thank you. Thank you for remembering the poor. We need to do some more. What we need is we need a show of goodwill here. We need for these people to understand that you're not teaching Jews to forsake Moses, to not circumcise their children. So one of the best ways that we can think of to do this is for you to help these men fulfill their vow that they've made, which is another Nazarite vow. They're going to shave their heads. So we want for you to sponsor them and to go through the purification process, the week-long purification process with them. Paul agrees. But no problem. He's already made a Nazarite vow himself that he fulfilled, and now he's going to enter into one with them. Okay? Can you see how hard that is? And see, there's some people, when they read that, and they go, oh, well, I need to make a Nazarite vow. Well, for one thing, you're going to have to make it up, because there's no temple and there's no altar to go burn the hair on. Right? So you're going to have to make up how you do that. But, see, I think that's to completely miss the point. The point is that Paul is, he's we're still transitionary here. And Paul is saying, there is nothing wrong with a Jewish heritage. There is something very wrong with a works-based righteousness, wherever it comes from. Does that make sense? In other words, the Jewish people missed the fact that Abraham was saved by faith. They thought they were right with God because, number one, they were Jewish. Because, number two, they carried out sacrifices. Because they were good and they kept the 600 and some odd. Just like the Pharisee and the tax collector in the temple. Oh God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I thank you that I'm not like this tax collector over here. You know, I'm good. I never stole anything. I never did anything I wasn't supposed to. I tithe everything I've got. Not like this guy, right? And Jesus says, the other guy prayed, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he said, that guy went home justified instead of the other one. Okay? So a works-based righteousness is wrong anywhere you find it. It doesn't matter where it is. If you think that you're right with God because of the rules that you keep, the lifestyle that you live, you don't smoke or drink or chew or go with girls who do, if that's what makes you right with God, then you have a major problem. Okay? You have a major problem. So, let's see this accomplishment of this vow. Verse 26 there, it says that Paul agrees to this. Paul took the men, next day purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification. He's done nothing wrong. Paul's a Jewish man. He can go to a certain point within the temple courts. It says until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, so they don't make it all the way through the week, it says, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people, laying hands on him, crying, men of Israel, help. This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people, that's the people of Israel, and the law, that's the law of Moses, and this place, that's the temple. Okay? See, these three things are so important to the Jewish person. Did they mention God? Did they accuse him of teaching people wrong things about God? The people, the law, this place. Can you see? I hope you can see that. Do you understand what can happen? You can completely miss a relationship with God for a list of rules or a holy place. Or a group of people. You can completely miss God for a list of rules, a holy place, or a group of people. That's what they were doing. They were completely missing, even in their view of who God is, they were completely missing that. And so they make an assumption. Earlier in the week, they're from Asia, from Ephesus. They recognize Trophimus, who's also from Ephesus. They remembered when Paul was in Ephesus, he was hanging out with Trophimus. They see Paul in the city with Trophimus earlier in the week, and then they see Paul in the temple, and they make an assumption. He took a Gentile into the temple. Now, would Paul do that? Well, of course he wouldn't. But I mean, that would just be a slap in the face to the Jewish people. That would be wrong. He wouldn't be helping Trophimus any at all by doing that. There's no way that Paul would have done that. And it says there that they made this assumption. They supposed, verse 29, that Paul had brought him into the temple. Of course he didn't. They just associated him with him, and they needed something. They needed something, and this was it. And once again, the Jewish people are in a riot, in an uproar. They're stirred up over this deal. And as they are questioned by the Romans later on, they can't even tell the same story. Can you see that mob mentality once again? It reminds you of, what was it, Boston, Baltimore, Baltimore, right? Is it Missouri? Is this mob mentality? Why are you screaming, looting? Why are you doing it? I don't know. Everybody else is doing it, so I'm here too. Don't do that. Make sure you know why you're burning other people's property up. You know? I mean, this country has gone insane. Not all of it, thank God, but anyway. So there's this riot, this tumult. They grab Paul, they're pow, pow, they're beating him. They're going to kill him. The Romans intervene. They step in, and they gather Paul up. But before we look at that, I want to go back. I titled this message, Opportunities to Witness. And I believe that when we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, one of the things that we see is we see a man on a mission. Okay, and I got to thinking about this week, and I recently heard a story about some people in China, and I was just reading a little. It was a real short thing, but it was talking about the people's beliefs in China that some kind of ancestral worship. Okay, and basically a Chinese person that's not a believer, it's not a Christian. A Chinese person basically lives life looking for a luck. They like luck. They think a lot about luck and fortune cookies, right? And so basically, this is what a Chinese person looks at life to be like. Okay, so what you want is you want good health, you want enough money, maybe a whole bunch of money that would make you even more lucky. Family to be healthy and happy, and to have opportunities, and your business to do good, and your kids to get the right education, and you know, and in the process of doing that, they believe that when someone dies, that they come back and they can either haunt them or bless them, and so everything in life is done to appease their old dead relatives, and they leave little trinkets and they make little sacrifices and they do prayers to them, and basically it's just either leave me alone or give me a cookie, you know, bless me somehow. But basically that's it. That's their view of life. And I got to thinking, I thought, you know what, there are so many Christians that even though they only believe in one God and don't necessarily believe in ancestral deities, they treat God the same way. Either just leave me alone or bless me. Make my life easy and happy. I want, you know, if I'm blessed by God, that means I got enough money. It means that I'm healthy. It means I'm happy. I get to do the kind of things I want to do, you know. And I thought, you know, what a tragedy. Because let me put just a few things together here, okay? Another word that's used in the New Testament for a Christian is a follower of Jesus, okay? Would you all agree with that? To be a follower of Jesus, all right? So the question is, where is Jesus going if we're following Him? Well, when you and I read the New Testament, we read the Gospels, we see that Jesus is going on a mission. He spent the last 3 years of His life to the point of complete exhaustion making sure that people heard the Gospel. Did He not? Traveled all over Israel doing this, even outside of Israel a little bit. I mean, with intensity, with purpose, as hard as He could run. And then He dies on the cross for our sins, and He's raised from the dead, and then He sends the Holy Spirit to empower His disciples to do what? The same thing He was doing. So then you read the rest of the New Testament. I mean, we've been reading about the Apostle Paul. What is the Apostle Paul doing? The Apostle Paul says, I don't count my life dear to me. To think that Paul is wanting Jesus to give him a little cookie to make sure that his life is happy and healthy and that he has enough money and that his little family is blessed and that everything's smooth sailing and nice sliding and then, you know, just kind of die and go to the happy hunting ground would not identify the Apostle Paul, would it? His life looks a whole lot more like Jesus, doesn't it? On a mission. Dangerous. Risking his life, going without, sacrificing to the point of exhaustion at times, going, where? On a mission. So if you and I, if we kind of put these things together, you know, a Christian is a follower of Jesus and Jesus is going on a mission, then to be a Christian is to be on what? On a mission. And Paul knows that his time is limited. And he is prayerfully hustling, trying to make it to Jerusalem. And everybody, everywhere along the way says, Paul, they're going to afflict you and bind you. Please don't go. And he says, would y'all quit? You are killing me with this. I count my life not dear to myself. You're killing me, Smalls. He said, I love you guys, but stop it. You're wearing me out is basically what he says. In the Greek, if you look that up, he says, you're wearing me out. He says, I got to get to Jerusalem. Why? Because even though I know that bonds and imprisonment or affliction or whatever it is, whatever it is that awaits me is there, every Jew is going to be there. And that's going to be an opportunity for a set of stairs going to the Antonia Fortress. See, the Romans came and the Jews were such a seditious people that right beside the temple, they built a fortress where they could garrison troops. So it's right there. The Bible here calls it the castle. And that's basically what it was. It was a very, very strong place to hold, they say, as many as 2,000 Roman soldiers there. Because, and if you don't know this, I mean, look it up today. The Jews get in a fight every feast, every single day. There's a group of Jews who try to place a cornerstone for the temple, and it's a bloodbath Every single year this happens. And they've been doing that for 2,000 years, and they were doing that for thousands of years before. The occupation of the Romans, the occupation of the Idumeans before that, the different people, not Alexander, they kind of got along with Alexander, sort of, but right behind him, it was crazy guy, Abomination of Desolations. What's his name? He's bad, but this guy came in and he sacrificed a pig on the altar. And no, I'll think of it in a minute. When I do, I'll stop whatever I'm saying and tell you his name, and you'll remember it. But anyway, they're seditious people. They don't do well with outside occupation. They're kind of like Texans in that regard, I'm sure. I hope. Anyway, so the Romans had soldiers there, so they get Paul out of the mess. And they get a hold of him, and they bind him with two chains, and they say, okay, what's happening here? What's going on? And they begin to lead him out, and Paul communicates with them. But let me just take you to 1 Corinthians 9. I printed this in your bulletin. Here's why Paul's in Jerusalem, okay? Paul says there, 1 Corinthians 9:19, for though I be free from all men, and boy, is that important. Paul is a free-born Roman citizen, okay? He is free-born. So, as far as the political structure of his day and the law, he is not a slave, he's free. But not only that, Paul is a follower of Christ. He is free. He has been set free by the blood of Jesus. So spiritually, he is a free man. Okay? He says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. You see, there's that mission. He's not trying to have a happy, healthy, nifty little life and someday go away to the happy hunting ground. He says, I have made myself a servant unto all men so that I can gain more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. This is why when he's in Jerusalem, he's going to keep the Sabbath. He's not going to eat a ham and cheese sandwich. He's going to obey the temple rules. He's going to abide by the sacrificial system that's there. Not only that, you know, I mean, for him to enter into this Nazarite vow with these men, that's not a problem for him. He doesn't even bobble at that. I think he went, that's a good idea. Let's do that. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. Okay? So he says, I am not under the law anymore, but I will gladly place myself under the law in order to gain them. To them that are without law, as without law, and he's very quick to preface this, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. Boy, that's important. So Paul says, when I'm in the Jewish world, when I'm around Jewish people, I step back up underneath that law and I live the way they live. Because I don't want to be offensive to them. I don't want to rub it in their face. I want to win them to Christ. But when I'm out there in the Gentile world where there basically is no law, well, there's a certain point that I go to. He says, but I'm never violating the law of Christ. See, that's important. And in our day and time, we have all these different groups. You know, we have the group that, you know, it was kind of popular there in the 90s for churches to meet in bars and nightclubs as a you know, a building, you know, because it wasn't operating on Sundays, and so they would rent it, and hey, great idea. I have no problem with that. Do have a problem with Christians hanging out at the nightclub the night before. See, I think that is what Paul is saying there. I am not without law. There are certain things that I am not going to do, okay, even when I am with these people. But I don't bring all my Jewish customs with me when I go into the Gentile world. Okay? So he says, why? Then I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak. What is a weak person? If you read the rest of Paul's writings, a weak person is a person who's still hung up on tradition, hung up on superstition, hung up on a lot of these different things. The really super judgmental, super pharisaical person, Paul's going to call them weak in faith. That I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. I think this is such an important passage of Scripture for missionary and evangelistic endeavor. Okay? You learn here from Paul that as he went, when he went into the Gentile world, he wasn't like, I got to get a tattoo so I can fit in with the biker guys. I mean, that's not what he's saying. But he's saying, I'm not going to be offended by the biker guys. I'm just going to go be right in the middle of them. Now, I'm not going to enter into their revelry because I'm under the law of Christ. But I can be trying to win the biker guys one day, and I can be hanging out with the cowboys another day, and then I can be over here with the church crowd another day, and I can fit into all groups and not be offensive to any of them, because that's not what it's about. It's about winning people to Christ. And so, when you go to the church where if a tie is not worn from the pulpit, the gospel is not proclaimed, well, just put on a tie. And if you ever get a chance to change that rule, change it. But you don't have to wear your suit and tie while you're mowing your yard, out hanging out with all the rest of the folks that are wearing their short pants when they're mowing their yard and it's 100 degrees in San Angelo, because you're trying to prove that you're more spiritual than them. I say that because at Grady, there was a pastor there years before that wore a suit and tie all the time. They said, he even mowed the yard wearing a tie. I said, well, he didn't stay long. Anyway, Paul is able to sort this out in his mind and not get hung up on any one of these particular things. And you and I, we all see, and this is a call and a plea, I guess, for all of us, for a balanced situation in life. Because, it's okay for people to make particular choices and have different backgrounds and all that. I mean, we all come from different backgrounds, and that's great. There's nothing wrong with that. And we don't necessarily have to get rid of all those. I have to get rid of everything that's idolatrous, right? 1 John 5, whatever that last verse is. Little children, keep yourselves from idols, right? Anything that's idolatrous. So if your past is idolatrous, you got to get rid of that part. No statues of Buddha hanging around if you're going to be a follower of Christ. You got to bust that and get on with that. Okay? Get away from that. But when Paul's in Jerusalem, he just fits right in with the Jerusalem crowd. And there's no way he would have taken Trophimus into that temple. No way. Because he knows that would do nothing except probably get Trophimus and himself killed. And he might get killed, but it's not going to be for doing something that was openly and outwardly violation like that. Okay, so the last thing that we want to see this morning is we want to see Paul's apologia. Take a look there at verse 20, chapter 22 and verse 1. It says there, and by the way, he tells the Roman soldier, he says, hey, can I talk to the people? And the soldier looks at him and says, you speak Greek? I thought you were an Egyptian. See, the soldiers don't even know who Paul is. And then he turns around and addresses the people in Hebrew, which got their attention. Okay, remember, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul said, or chapter 12 or 14, 1, I can't remember which one. He says, I speak in tongues more than all of you. Now remember, tongues are not, it's a language. Well, this is a great example of that. Paul is a linguist. This is part of the reason of his cosmopolitan ability to travel throughout the world. He's speaking Greek to the Roman, turns around, speaks Hebrew to his own people. And when he addresses them in the Hebrew tongue, he's able to command their attention. And then he makes his apologia. Look there in verse 1. Men and brethren, fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And this is a perfect setting. He is literally been put on trial. He's been accused. Now he's been arrested. And so now he's going to make his defense. And he asks for permission to make it to the people. See, I think that this little meeting right here at the top of the stairs, looking over the temple courts with all of the Jewish people gathered there, I think this is what Paul's been dreaming about the whole way back to Jerusalem right here. I think this is what he wanted. I think once he got up and spit out some blood and straightened his clothes and he caught that guard. Wait, before you take me away, can I talk to him? He's like, yes, this is it. This is a Billy Graham crusade right here. This is his opportunity, and he's going to make his apologia. Okay, and you and I, we hear that word apologia, and we think apology. Okay, and it almost seems like. Like somebody apologizing for their faith in Jesus. But that's not the way to view that or to understand that. An apologia is a defense that's made. It is an answer for yourself. You've done this, now answer for yourself. Well, When you do that, that's your apologia. Okay? The same word is used in 1 Peter chapter 3:15. I'd like for you to look at that. Put it in your bulletin there. You can look it up in your Bible if you'd like. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Same word, apologia. Be ready to give an answer. That's what Paul does right here. I want to give an answer. Now, I want to show you what he's going to do. And this is so great because, you know, what Paul does here is he shows us how to give your personal testimony. And that's what he's going to do. He's going to talk about himself. And here's the thing that I'd like to remind you of. If the Apostle Paul at this opportunity to address basically every man among the believing Jews or the observant Jews that lived at the time, because if you're an observant Jew, you're supposed to appear before the Lord three times in Jerusalem, and this was one of them. So, I mean, this is a summoning of a representative of every family that's Jewish. Here they are all in the temple courts, and what is he going to say? He gives his testimony. Watch. He says, when they heard he spake in the Hebrew tongue, they kept silence. He says, I am verily a man, which am a Jew born in Tarsus. So the first place he starts with his testimony is his past life, before he knew Jesus. And he begins to give them this, and he tells them, he says, hey, I was trained right here in your city, Gamaliel. Now, you talk about name dropping, okay? He just drops Gamaliel's name here. In other words, Gamaliel was an extremely well-respected teacher there in Jerusalem. We've already met him in the Gospels. He's one of the ones who was brought in by the Pharisees and consulted as to what to do about Jesus. Gamaliel said, if this is of God, you can't stop it. And if it's, or I'm sorry, it wasn't about Jesus, it was about the early church. He said, if this movement is of God, you can't stop it. If it's not of God, it'll fizzle, so leave him alone. That was his recommendation. I believe that's in Acts 5. So Paul drops this name. He says, I was trained here in Jerusalem by one of the most well-respected teachers of the day. He says that taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers and was zealous toward God as ye all are this day. In other words, he's relating to them. He says, hey, I let me tell you how zealous toward God I was. I was killing Christians and consenting to the death of Christians as a result of that. So Paul is basically telling them, and when they hear this, they're like, yeah, that's the guy we remember and that's the guy we want. But now you're a traitor. So he's telling them about his past. So this is where you start. Whenever you get the opportunity to talk to somebody about Jesus, your story is a good one to tell. Okay? Well, how do you tell your story? Well, it's real simple. This is the way I lived my life before I met Jesus. Okay? So then he goes on and he says he has these letters. He's on his way to Damascus. Verse 6, it came to pass as I made my journey to come nigh unto Damascus about noon. Suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell unto the ground. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake unto me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? So he goes on and he says, this is how I met Jesus. So this is what I was before. This is how I lived my life. And then one day I met Jesus. Now, everybody is going to have a different story about how that came to pass. Me, I met Jesus in a vacation Bible school, a little classroom, a little Tabernacle Baptist Church in Roswell, New Mexico. That's how I met Jesus. That's the day that I understood that I wasn't where I needed to be. And that was the day that I said, Lord, I believe in you and I want you to save me. Please save me. Okay? But for you, that might be, it might be in your bedroom, it might have been your mom and dad talking to you, might be in a church service, might have been at a Billy Graham crusade, might have been out while you were fishing, might have been driving down the road. You know, the great thing about that is that God can find you anywhere. It doesn't matter. I've got a friend, and he gives his testimony. He said he was on I-40 headed west when he met Jesus. He said he pulled the truck over, got down on his knees, said, Lord, I'm a church-going man, but I don't know you. He said he got out in the ditch, in the dark, and was afraid a truck was going to run him over, but he had to do business with God, and he couldn't do it while he's driving. So he got out, got on his knees, and he met Christ. I have another friend who was a I don't know what it was, heroin addict maybe, and he had gone and he had bought $500 worth of dope that he was going to use on himself, and he was getting ready to administer it in whatever form that would take place in. And he said, all of a sudden, he just realized that he was different. And he didn't want to do that anymore. And he said he just talked to God. And he said, Jesus, I don't want to put this in my arm. I don't want to snort this up my nose, whatever he was going to do with it. He said, I need you. And he went and dumped $500 worth of dope down the toilet that day. And he was a different man from that point in time on. It really doesn't matter when that happened, or where that happened. What matters is that happened, right? There's got to come a point in your life. You're not born a Christian. I don't care if you're raised in a Christian family. Those of you who are being brought up by your parents and you're memorizing the Bible and you can answer questions about Jesus and you come to church and you enjoy coming to church and you pray. Paul did all those things before he met Jesus. So did the Ethiopian eunuch. You see, it's not about necessarily the people. It's not about the law. And it's not about a place. It's about a person. And Paul tells a story about meeting a person. A blinding light that was so bright and brilliant that it blinded him for a period of time afterwards. He had to be led by the hand into Damascus. And a confrontation about his sin. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And that's the thing that I love about studying when people meet Jesus and they meet him in the Gospels or in the book of Acts is that he addresses them. You know, you and I, we come to the place where we say, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we acknowledge that I'm a sinner. Well, Jesus makes it real personal. Paul, you're persecuting me. The woman at the well, you're an adulteress. You've had five husbands. The guy you're living with now is not your husband. Right? So Jesus knows us well enough that he just straight to the point when it comes to sin. Saul, you're persecuting me. Who are you that I'm persecuting me? Or you. I'm Jesus. And you're persecuting me. Can you see? By persecuting my people, you're persecuting me. And immediately he's changed. He's changed. Goes on it tells about the trip to Damascus and how the Lord sent Ananias to him. And verse 16, it says, Ananias he comes to him and he begins to tell him. He says, why tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Let's go back to Acts chapter 9 and look at that. Acts chapter 9, verse 17. Acts chapter 9, verse 17. This is the first place that we encounter the Apostle Paul's testimony in Scripture. So now we've been reading the book of Acts, and this is the second time that you and I have had a lengthy discussion of Paul's testimony. How important is your personal testimony? We're going to see it again. We're not finished seeing the testimony of Paul. We're going to see it again. He's going to stand before a king, and you know what he's going to do? He's going to give his testimony. Okay. But in Acts chapter 9, verse 17, it tells us there, Ananias went his way, entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says that any man who hath not the Spirit of Christ is none of his. So in order for you to be saved, it means that the Spirit of God has to come into you. Okay? And he says, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arised and was baptized. So in case you think that Acts 22:16 says that you wash away your sins by being baptized, please refer back to Acts chapter 9, where it tells us that he was already filled with the Holy Spirit, the scales had already fallen from his eyes, and then he was baptized. Okay? And so he's telling us what happened to him. He's telling us his story. So, who I was before I met Jesus, how I met Jesus, and then the last part of your testimony is how your life has changed since meeting Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, any man that be in Christ is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If you are a follower of Jesus, your life will change. If your life hasn't changed, you need to question whether you are a follower of Jesus. Okay? When Jesus moves in, he changes things up. And Paul not only not only did he receive forgiveness of his sins, not only did he understand that he was persecuting Jesus, but his life changed so dramatically that he went from persecuting Christians to being a person who was persecuted, associated with the Christians. And that's where he stands that day. Not only that, but he received his calling immediately upon that. Immediately upon salvation. He says, Ananias told him, "The God of our fathers has chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth." Okay? By the way, that's really important. Not everybody has that kind of dramatic meeting with Jesus. Okay? He says, he chose you to hear his word directly from his mouth. "For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard." Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus says exactly the same thing. "As for you, you don't need to know the times and seasons that the Lord has said in his will, but you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you'll be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world." To be a follower of Jesus is to be on mission with Jesus. Paul, you're going to be a witness of what you've seen and what you've heard. "And now why tarriest thou?" he says. Verse 17, he says, "Came to pass that when I was coming into Jerusalem," and he talks about how they were going to kill him, and how Jesus says, "Depart away, I'm going to send you far away to the Gentiles." Okay? So his mission. Here's what I want to challenge you with this morning. Two things. Number one, your testimony. Now, I meet a lot of people and they say, "You know what, I really don't remember the actual instant." That's okay. You can give a testimony. I mean, sometimes it's kind of a transitionary period that the Lord is dealing with your heart, and you don't know exactly the second that you know, for some people it's easy because somebody offered an invitation and you said, "That's for me. I want to walk forward." I was listening to Robert Jeffries, First Baptist Dallas, on the radio this morning, and Robert Jeffries gives an invitation at the end of every single worship service. And you know what? That's a great plan for a church his size. It really is. I used to do that. I used to do that every single time. I don't always do that, but part of my invitation to you, and whether you know this or not, is this. I'm not the only guy around here who can lead somebody to Jesus. If God's dealing with your heart, don't walk out that door without coming and getting somebody. Maybe you're a young lady and you need to talk to your mama, or maybe you need to talk to your daddy, or maybe you're a young lady and you look around and one of these godly women that's sitting here and say, I don't know what's going on in me. I got butterflies in my stomach, and God, I need to get right with God, and I don't know how, but I know Mr. Gina, or I know Miss Julie, or I know Miss Kathy, or I know some of these ladies. Well, go talk to them and tell them, and they'll lead you to Jesus, okay? But not everybody has some specific instance that this happens. Actually, you do. You just don't know it. Maybe God's been dealing with you over a period of time. Maybe you've been thinking about it for weeks and weeks and weeks, or maybe you were, you know, maybe through the process of a, you know, I got a friend, and it was his freshman year at college. That's all he knows, because he started hanging out with a group of Christians, and over time he was dealing with and wrestling with all these questions, and by the time he went home at Christmas, he was like, "You know what? I'm a Christian now." I'm not sure exactly what moment it happened. Sometime between August and November, okay? Well, that's fine. That doesn't matter. That's not the point that matters. For Paul, it was easy for him because he got blinded on the road and he heard the Lord's voice specifically. But what matters is that you have a relationship with Jesus. That it's not just about a holy place. That's why I like meeting here, because it's really not just terribly holy. But anyway, it becomes holy when God's people show up here. And it's not just about a particular group of people, because there's men and women all over the world that are followers of Christ. They're important, don't get me wrong, but just by hanging out in the midst of a group of people doesn't make you one of them. And it's not about the law. The law is a schoolmaster to lead us to a relationship with Jesus Christ. So what you need is you need a relationship with Jesus. You need to know Him, and to for that to be yours. Not hanging on the coattails of mom and dad. Mom and dad are Christians. Well, that's good. And they can teach you the Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. But you still need to come to a place of salvation for yourself. Now, how do you do that? Well, you just talk to Him. Natalie told us how to do it this morning. "That thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." That can take place anywhere, at any time. It can take place on the moon. It can take place in the Gaza Strip. It can take place right here in this place. It can take place in the car while you're driving. It can take place tonight before you go to bed. At any point in time, anywhere on the planet, any person can call upon the name of the Lord Jesus and they can be saved. So don't, if God is stirring in your heart, don't procrastinate. If God is pulling at your heartstrings and you say, you know what, I know I need that, I need to do that, then do it. Do it now. And the second thing I want to challenge you with is this. Tell that story. That story is powerful. That story is so powerful that the Apostle Paul risked his life to get to Jerusalem to tell his story. When given the opportunity, what would you say if you could talk to all of the people in America all at one time? What would you say? Paul says, hey, if I could talk to all my people all at one time, I'd tell them my story of how I met Jesus. That's what I'd do. Your testimony is a powerful thing. God can use your testimony in people's lives. It may not be the thing that pushes them over the edge and makes them fully come to faith at that second, but it can sure be something that helps them down the road a little ways as they begin to relate to you and to see that a Pharisee of the Pharisees, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, realized that he was wrong and that his zeal for the law was actually causing him to persecute his God. And he changed his mind, repented, and trusted in Christ. Tell that story. It's powerful. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the Word of God. Father, right now in this moment, I just pray that we would be reminded of the fact that Christianity is about a relationship with you. And it's a mission. When we do trust in Christ, we're going to follow you, and you're on a mission. You came to seek and to save that which was lost. And if that's your mission, then that's our mission as well. God, we don't want to be like a bunch of atheistic people who just want good luck and good fortune in life. We want to be followers of Christ who are always ready, who have sanctified you in our hearts and are always ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us with meekness and fear. Help us to be bold and share our testimony. Help us to love people enough to make ourselves a servant unto them so that we can gain the more and save those that are lost. Help us, Lord, to focus on what you want for our lives. We give this time and this moment. Would you just take a minute? We're going to share in the Lord's table in just a minute. Would you just take a minute and just do business with God right now?